Welcome to the teaching ministry of Stephen Fraser and Life of Faith Bible Church, an outreach dedicated to helping you triumph in every area of life. Now here's Pastor Fraser with today's message.
We serve such a good God, so wonderful, so merciful, so powerful, so amazing. He's passionate about you and I. He's passionately in love with you and I. He is love, and God's love is a passionate, burning love. So when we say, yes, Jesus loves me, we understand he loves me with all his heart, his emotions, his feelings. He's passionately in love with you and I. And we need to add that to it. When we're loving God, when we're obeying God, we need to put our soul into it. We need to put our emotions into it. We need to stir up our passions, right? What does the Bible say? What does the psalmist say? He says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. See, that's him speaking from his faith, speaking to his soul. Commanding his soul, commanding his emotions. We're talking about the soul. That's the area of our emotions. When we're talking about being passionate, we're talking about the soul. So he says, bless the Lord, O my soul. He's commanding his soul to be passionately in love with the Lord, to bless the Lord with his emotions. So this is what we need. We need to stir that up because these things are not automatic. We have to stir it up. We have to make it a point to be passionate over the Lord. Put our emotions into everything we do for him. Get excited about serving him. Get excited about obeying him. Get stirred up when it comes to obeying God, when it comes to praising God, when it comes to worshiping God. Even now, get stirred up, man. We're hearing from God. Put your emotions into it. Now, not every emotional person is a spiritual person, but every truly spiritual person is emotional. So if you are a spiritual person, you are emotional because a spiritual person is a person that walks in the love of God, and God's love is emotional. So a spiritual person isn't somebody that walks around as cold as an icicle, but is obedient. Does what they're told. Thank God they do what they're told. That's not enough. We got to melt the icicle and put some heat in there. Huh? We got to get hot for God. Got to get hot for God. Get on fire. That's what you hear a lot of that. You know, be on fire for God. Remember, Jesus, or John the Baptist said that Jesus, the one coming after him, would baptize you with the Holy Spirit and ice. Baptize you with the Holy Spirit in cold water. No. He said he'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit in fire. What's this fire that he's talking about? Passion. Passion. Emotion. We got to get intense. Get hot for God. We're hot on his trail. We're going after him. We're hungry for him tonight. We're stirred up about him. Somebody said, I don't feel that way. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Speak to your soul. Stir yourself up. Shake yourself. You got to take control of your soul. Don't just be a person that is emotional because of natural things. Just because of, just being emotional, reacting to things. Let's be emotional on purpose. Not just out of a reaction to things. Be emotional on purpose. Purpose to be emotional. And then when we go to work and whatever we do, when we do it with this passion, when we do it with this kind of love, man, our work is going to be fulfilling and not draining. Not draining. It's going to be something that's going to be filling us up. Filling us up. Why? Because we're doing it as unto him. We're involving him in it. And so what's going to happen? He's going to be filling us. He's going to be supplying us with the strength and the grace to get the job done. But if we just forget about him and we just get focused in on the work and what we have to do, then we're not going to have his presence there refueling us, reviving us, energizing us, and filling us up. Remember, Jesus said in John 4, he said, my food is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. So notice, he wasn't working for himself. He was working for the Father. That's love. He was working for the Father, and he said it was his food. Food is something that you receive into yourself, and it fills you up. So he was working, giving in his giving out. He's saying that he's getting filled up. He's getting filled up with spiritual food, with the food of God's life, the food of God's nature, the food of God's presence was filling him up. You know, the Spirit of God is food to your spirit. The Word of God is food to your spirit. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It fills us up, fills up our spirit, man. We're to be being filled continuously with the Spirit of God. And one way you can continuously be being filled with the Spirit of God is doing all that you do with all your might as unto the Lord. When you do what you do as unto him and not unto a paycheck or just unto men, but you're doing, you go beyond that, you're doing it as unto the Lord, it's happening. You're being fed spiritual food. You're being fed spiritual, you're being filled. You're being filled. And so at the end of the day, you wouldn't be so drained. You know, I mean, there's, you know, we get tired. Even Jesus grew weary from his journey. Jesus got tired. He went to sleep in the boat. Remember that? So, you know, you get tired. But there's a difference between being tired on the outside and drained from the inside out. And a lot of people, all the sleep in the world ain't going to help them because they're so drained from the inside out. See? In a lot of cases, you don't need more sleep. You just need more rest. And rest doesn't necessarily equate to sleep. Rest comes from him. Rest comes from God. And God will bring rest into your spirit, man. Rest into your spirit, man, so that you'll have strength and energy even though you're working hard on the outside. And, of course, you will be working hard on the outside because you're doing it as unto the Lord. So you want to give him your best. I want to give him my best. I want to work harder than I've ever worked before. I'm serious. I want to work harder than I've ever worked before for the Lord. I want to accomplish more and more for him. Do more and more amazing things for him. I'm excited about work. I'm excited about serving. I'm excited about doing the will of God. Whoo, hallelujah. I can please him. I can touch the heart of God. I can excite God. That excites me. I can touch him. That touches me. I can stir him up. That stirs me up. What stirs you up? Stirring him up. And we can stir him up. God is very much aware of everything that's going on in our life and everything that we're doing. So let's include him in on it. Let's yield to him. Let's do it by the ability that he supplies. Let's do it by the love that he has poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Let's do everything out of a motive of love. A motive of love. Our work would be taking us deeper into him if he was who we were doing it for. Some people think, well, you know, it'd be great if I could just stay home all day, read the Bible and pray. I'd be spiritual. No, actually, you can get more spiritual by getting out there among the heathen and doing what you do is unto the Lord. And the more slimy and wicked it is around you, man, more of an opportunity to really press in and press through into him. So in other words, the more intense you can press into him, so the deeper you can actually go. Your work doesn't have to take you further from God. Oh, they're cursing all day at the job. Well, what are you doing? Well, I'm singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs all day on the job. See, what are you doing? It's not about what they're doing. What are you doing with the atmosphere that's going on around you? What are you doing with it? That's going to determine how you are at the end of the day. And you can be deeper and more spiritual at the end of the day because you resisted the evil. You pressed into God and you lifted up the name of Jesus in the midst of gross darkness. That makes you better. That makes you stronger spiritually. That'll fill you up more. You'll come home full of the Holy Ghost rather than saying, it's been a long day.
Don't talk to me. I don't want to talk to anybody right now. I got a lot to recover from.
That's carnal. Just letting you know that right now. It's carnal. It's fleshy. It doesn't matter if you've been there. Nobody's condemning you. We're giving you an opportunity to identify the problem so you can judge it, not accept it as normal, and go on into the higher and deeper things of God for your life. Right? So we got to recognize these things. That no, that's not how we're going to live our life. If I'm worn out at the end of the day, I got to review my day and ask myself the question, how much did I do what I did because of love for God, out of love for Him? How much of what I did was out of love for Him? And that will help you to be able to understand why you're experiencing what you're experiencing. How many want to experience greater? Come on. We don't have to come to church worn out. We can come to church ready to go higher. Church shouldn't be a recovery center. I mean, thank God it will be a recovery center for people that need recovery. There's no condemnation. You know, we're all growing and learning. We're all a work in progress. But church, don't get the mentality at church is like, thank God it's Wednesday night. I need my midweek service. I'm depleted by the time I get here. That's a bad mentality to have. You need to fix that. That's not normal. Wednesday night services take you to the next level. Not to help recover you from how far you have fallen. Really, right? People think it's just come and get recovery. You're not coming to get recovery. That's what I didn't like about a lot of Christian television. A lot of times they'd always be looking in the camera down at you, saying, we know what you've been through. I know what's happening. You're having a hard life. Put your hands on the TV. Watch out for the electric shock. Rub your feet in the carpet and touch the TV. That's not the way it's supposed to be. Glory to glory, right? Hallelujah. The world doesn't have to be draining us, man. We can be getting filled out there. Getting filled out there, then come in here and get filled some more. And then go home and get some filled some more. And then go to work and get filled some more. And we just keep going and going and going. Because what we're doing as unto love. Unto God. And God is love. Can you say amen? So your job should be making you better. Not just making you money. I'm working for a living. Stop working for a living and start working for love. Stop working for a living and start working for love. See, the world works for a living. We work for love. Everything we do, we're to do in our own strength. Good. See, you're sharp tonight. See, in the past, I'd say that, and everybody would just look at me like, did he say something wrong? Everything we do, we're to do in Him. And He is love. And I mentioned this last week about Brother Hagin's book, In Him. And so I grabbed it, and I thought we'd look at some of these In Him scriptures in the Bible, and then we're going to replace it with in love, because Him is love. So let's do that together. Acts 17:28 says, for in Him we live and move and have our being. So we could say, in love we live and move and have our being. See, all day at work, wherever you are in life, in love we live. In love we move. In love we have our being. John chapter 15, verse 5, and then verse 7. I am the vine, ye are the branches, Jesus said. Verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. So we could say, I am the vine, ye are the branches. If you abide in love, if you remain in love, if you continue in love, and my words abide in you. Or we can say, my love abides in you. Because God's word is the word of his love, right? So if you abide in love and love abides in you, you will ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Why? Because faith works by love. So whatever you ask, it'll be done unto you because you're abiding in love. See, a lot of folks have a lot more success with their prayer life if they abide in love. See? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. All right, let's put love in there. Therefore, if any man be in love, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We can even say it this way. Therefore, if any man be in love with Christ, if any man be in love with Christ, he's a new creation. The past is behind you. We're going on to the greater. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Let's just say it this way. For we are his workmanship, created in love. In the love of Jesus. In the love of Jesus. Somebody say, I've been created in the love of Jesus. Hallelujah. I am his workmanship. He made me a new creation. A love creation. I'm a love creation. Isn't that powerful? I'm a love creation. Ooh, hallelujah. Man, you'll really like yourself if you get a hold of that. I'm a love creation. That's just what I am. I'm a love creation. I'm a creation of love. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in love. Or in him, in love. So say it with me, say, I'm the righteousness of God in the love of God. My standing with God is secure. My prayers avail much. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. We could say, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in love with Christ Jesus. Are you in love with Christ Jesus? And there's many more scriptures we could look at there, but that's who we are. Everything we are is in him or in love. And everything we do in him or in love. We're in love with God. Somebody say, I'm in love with God. Now, you hear a lot in the world, you know, people say, you know, God loves you. God loves, well, that's where it starts, but that's not where it's to end. A lot of people just stop right there. God loves you. It doesn't matter how you live and it doesn't matter what's going on in your life. God loves you. Well, that's a half-truth. It matters what's going on. It matters what you're doing. It matters what's going on in your life. But yes, God loves you no matter what. But don't just stop there with God loves you. God wants you to love him. So we need to not just say God loves you. We need to say I love God. We love God. We love God. God gave us in his word natural promises. Not just to give us natural things. Not just to provide for us natural things. He cares about our life in this world. He cares. God loves us so much. He cares about every detail of our life. He created this natural world. And so he wants to supply all our natural needs. He wants to take care of everything in your life. He wants all your needs met. He wants you healthy. He wants you wealthy. He wants you blessed coming in, blessed going out. God cares about your life in this natural world. So he has given us natural promises to take care of us. But It's not just to take care of us naturally, but to transform us spiritually. Yes, God's promises are to make us more spiritual. God's promises are to make us get closer to God or get more in love with God or come more into the love of God. God's promises. Remember, the purpose of the commandments is love. Well, the purpose of the promises then is love. That's why he's given us his promises. It's because of love. Now let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1 and let's look at this. Second Peter 1, verse 3. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and God. See, there it is. He's given us what? All things that pertain to life. Every part of our life. He's given us all things that pertain to every area of our life. And godliness. He's given us everything we need to live a godlike life. To live a life like God here on this earth. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, lust is a counterfeit to love. It's a self-seeking passion that ends in death. But love is a selfless passion that ends in life. So notice what he says here. He's given us all things that pertain to life. To life and godliness through the knowledge of him, which knowledge of him comes through the word of God, by which he has given us exceedingly great and precious promises. Why? By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these all our natural needs will be met. Now, does God want to meet all your natural needs? He wants to give you all things, right? Things, things, things that you have need of. But yet verse 4, that's not what verse 4 says. Verse 4 says, yes, he's given us promises because he wants to take care of all our natural needs, but he doesn't stop there. He takes us on to something even greater. By which, by these promises, by these exceedingly great and precious promises, you may be partakers of the divine nature. What is the divine nature? It's the nature of God. What's the nature of God? It's a love nature. God's nature is love. And so his promises are to bring us into his love. To be a partaker of love, which is his very nature. So we are to partake of more of the love of God. Now, that word partakers in the Greek means a partner, associate, comrade, companion, partner, sharer. So that's what he's talking about there, that through his promises, you may become a partner in the divine nature of God, or a partner in the love of God. A partners in love. Not partners in crime. Partners in love. An associate. A comrade. That's like a buddy. A friend. We're to become friends of love. Love is to be our friend. Love is our buddy. Love is our comrade. Our companion. We share in this love. We are to share in the love of God. And how does that come about? One of the ways it comes about is through his promises. So in other words, as we're reaching for the promises of God, as we're going for the promises of God, having to get our needs met, we are needing to press into him more. And as we press into him more through our faith, we don't just, at the end of it, we don't just end up with the promise of natural things, the promise of natural provision, or the provision that he promised us. We don't just end up with the provision he promised us, but we end up more in the love of God. Deeper in the love of God. Partners in the love of God. Sharers in the love of God. So we grow in love. And that's the whole purpose of the commandments. It's the purpose of the promises. As we're reaching for the promises, we need to be growing in love. And if we're not growing in love, then we're probably not reaching for the promises correctly. We're probably not reaching for the promises correctly. We see an illustration of this with Abraham, who is referred to as the father of our faith. God gave Abraham physical promises. Promised him all kinds of things. The biggest promise that he made to Abraham is that in his old age, although his wife has been barren all her life and now she's old, that they were going to have a son. They were going to have a child. This was a promise that God made to Abraham. But it wasn't really just all about a child that Abraham desired. It was greater than that. It was about causing Abraham to become a partaker of the love, a partner in the love of God. And we see this over in Genesis chapter 15. Now, if you go back to chapter 14, Abraham has been being increased financially abundantly. I mean, he is financially increasing. Well, God said he was going to bless him. And the Bible says that the blessing of the Lord makes a person rich and adds no sorrow with it. So it stands to reason that he'd be rich like this. And he just got richer and richer and richer. More and more wealthy. More and more wealthy. And we see over here in verse 22 of chapter 14. But Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted my hand to the Lord God Most High and the possessor of heaven and earth. He's the possessor of heaven and earth. I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say I have made Abram rich. He's telling him, he goes, I'm not going to take any of your stuff because you'll claim credit for me being rich. He was so confident in God making him wealthy. He's like, keep your stuff. Keep your stuff. And if you go back, this is right after Abraham tithed. He was a tither. We see that in verse 20. Verse 20, and blessed be God Most High who has delivered your enemies into your hand, and he, that's Abraham, gave him a tithe of all. So Abraham was a tither. Abraham was rich. He was prospering. And then we come to chapter 15, verse 1. It says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. Awesome, isn't it? Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. I'm the reward of all your labors. I'm it. You get me. Verse 2, but Abram, notice he's Abram, not Abraham. He still had some spiritual growing to do. This is early in his walk with the Lord. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me? Seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. Now notice that here. God comes along and says, Abraham, I am I am your shield. I am your exceedingly great reward. And Abraham says, but God, what will you give me? That's not a good response. That could be kind of hurtful. Love comes along and says, I'm giving you me. Yeah, but what are you really going to give me? What are you really going to give me, God? See, he's still thinking physical. He's still thinking natural. And here he is, rich. You think the guy's got it all. But yet, he's still, there's this one thing, you know? And he's never had a son. And so, he wants a son. And notice what God says to him. God's response. Then Abraham said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body will be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now towards heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Now notice this. God says, it starts off with God telling him, I am your exceedingly great reward. I'm your happiness. I'm your peace. I'm your joy. I'm your fulfillment. I'm all you need. But Abraham turns around and says, yeah, but what are you going to give me? Seeing I don't have an heir to give all my stuff to, all my things to leave to the next generation. I don't have anyone to leave these things to. And so God promises, gives him a promise, that he's going to give him a son. He's going to give him an heir of all that he has. But the promise of a son was to help draw Abraham closer to the one who promised. Because that's what God originally came on the scene and said. And what he originally wanted was Abraham to want him like he wanted Abraham. Abraham, I'm it. Abraham's like, what will you give me? So God says, okay. I'm going to give you some things. I'm going to give you that natural thing that you're looking for in order to help bring you to the place where all you care about is having me. Because ultimately, that's where happiness is. That's where fulfillment is. It's in coming to the place where all you need is him. Abraham doesn't have that revelation yet, but he's about to. Through this process of believing God, pressing into God for this promise that God has made to him. That's how God is going to bring to pass not just the son, not just the promise, but the desire of his heart, which is to have Abraham's heart. So, but when we're talking about believing God for the promises, we're talking about faith. Faith in God. Receiving by God through our faith. But believing God only works. This faith only works when it's combined with God himself. His presence. It can't just be you focused on the promise and not focused on him. You'll never receive the promise. You got to see the one who has promised it and walk with him into the fulfillment of that promise. And by walking with him to see the fulfillment of that promise, you're going to become more fulfilled with him who you are going after the promise with. See, hold your place over in Romans, the 4th chapter. See, we got to start thinking higher, start thinking out beyond the natural. There's a greater reason for everything. And that greater reason for everything that God has given, everything God has promised in life, is love. Because love is the greatest of all. Love is the greatest of all. There's nothing higher, nothing greater than love. So notice here in Romans, the fourth chapter, what it says about Abraham. It says in verse 2, "For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something of which to boast, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations." That's the promise God made to him. "I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, in hope, believed," everybody say believed, "so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be." So notice this here, Abraham believed God, but notice it says, in the presence of him. In the presence of him whom he believed. So notice, he didn't just believe God apart from God. He believed God in the presence of God. You got to have God's presence in your life to be in faith. You can't be in faith apart from God. He is your faith. You need to have him. But a lot of people, what they do is they just try to take the word, they just try to take the promises of God, and then they come over here and they want to use their faith on the promise and believe God for it, but God's not anywhere with them. They're not getting closer to him. We need to be going closer into him. We need to be becoming more intimate with him. Because it's by drawing on him, on his grace, on his ability, on his love for us, that we're going to see the promises of God manifested in our life. God's promises are a manifestation of God's love. God's promises are a manifestation of his love. That's how you got to see it. It's a manifestation of his love. When you receive from him, whoo, you've just received his love. You just became a sharer, a partaker of his love. Now, if you're not sharing and partaking of his love as you're receiving or believing for the promises, then you're probably really not believing for the promises. You're not believing correctly. You're not believing with your heart. You're not believing with your heart in the heart of God. We want to believe with our heart in the heart of God. It's our hearts connecting together. Because we understand the thing that we're believing for from him is because of love. Love. Love is at the center of it. Love is the very reason for it. And so, we should be being partakers of his love. If we're receiving promises from God, if we're receiving, getting our needs met by him, and that, I mean, that's how we're functioning in life. That's how we're supposed to be functioning in life, by the way. It's not by our own effort, our own strength. It's because we're receiving by faith from him. He's supplying us wisdom, direction, the things that we have need of, the finances, whatever it is. We're receiving, as we're working, and we're not working for the money, we're working for love. And so as we're working, as we're going about our business, receiving constantly from him, if we're really receiving from him, then what are we doing? We're partaking of his love, because it's all manifestations of his love, and we're partaking of love, so we're becoming more in love with him. And it's his love that's satisfying us, not the material things that he's manifesting to us, or that he's bringing to us. You understand what I'm saying? It's his love. It's his love that is satisfying us. So, man, we should be falling more in love with him. If we're going in the right direction, if we're doing this right, if we're believing God right, we're growing in love. With God, there are no prenuptial agreements where if you leave him, you still get his stuff. There's none of that. There's no prenuptial agreements where you still get his stuff even after you've left him. That's not in the word. You got to stay with him. I said you got to stay with him. Be married to him. Well, bless God, Abraham grew in love. Now remember, he was the one that stood there and said, Lord, I need a son. I mean, that's what I need. I mean, I appreciate your presence, and I appreciate you going to give me yourself and all that, and all that. That's great. And you've been very good. I got a lot of, but Lord, I need a son. That's what I need. That would really make me fulfilled. That would really make me happy. Well, time went on, and Abram turned to Abraham. He grew in his faith. He grew in his love for God. And now he has his son. And God says to him, Abraham, give me your son. Give me your son. He tests him. See, because that's what it was all about the whole time. The whole purpose of the promise was to bring Abraham into being a partaker of the love of God, so that he's more in love with God and thus satisfied with God, not in need of anything. And so now God tests him. See if it worked out that way. Genesis chapter 22 in verse 1. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham. Tested him by what? Tested his love. Tested to see if it worked. If going after the promises caused Abraham to love God more than the promise. To see if Abraham loved the one who promised the promise more than the promise. That's what the test is all about. He tested Abraham, said to him, Abraham, he said, here I am. And he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. Notice that. Whom you love. He points that out. See, because that's the thing here. I got news for you. God's a jealous God. He's very patient with us, but he wants to have all of us. He wants you to want him. He needs you to need him. He'd love you to love him. Oh, I beg you to beg him. Didn't I? See, verse 2. Thank you, Jesus. And he said, come on, somebody. Take now your son, your only son, whom you love. Because that's what this is all about. And go to the land of Moriah and offer him up there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham said, but Lord, what will you give me if I lose my son? Did he say that? He didn't seem to be worried about that as we read. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place which God had told him. Then on the third day, does that sound familiar? Anything happened on the third day? Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and lad and laid it on Isaac his son, kind of like a wooden cross. And by the way, this mountain that they're climbing in the land of Moriah is Calvary. 2,000 years later, it will be the place where Jesus is crucified, God's son, his only son. So this is a type and shadow. God's doing a tremendous work here. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife And the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. And the two of them went together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. He's really going to do this. And there's no indication here that Abraham is drawing back from this at all. He is ready to take his heir, the son he had been believing God for and loved. He's laying this son on the altar. He raises the knife and he's going to slay him. He's going to slay him. He's going to put that knife right through his kid. I mean, I remember when I was, you know, years back, one summer day I came home. And there was this little baby bird that had fallen from its nest and was abandoned. And it was just a pathetic-looking thing. You know, those baby birds are, they don't have many feathers, and they're just very undeveloped, and they got long necks. And he just a screaming. Ah, ha, 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 ha. He just a screaming. It was pitiful. The sun was shining on him. I knew the mama bird would never come back to him. He was defiled. He had fallen into the hand of man. And so I looked at this bird, and I knew the compassionate thing to do, if you really cared, was to put the bird out of his misery. Take a knife, cut its head off. I knew that was the thing to do, and it was really bothering me. Well, you can't just let the little bird just sit there and say, it's dying. Doesn't have a chance. I mean, there's no hope. Now, some of you look at it, it'll just raise him up, Pastor. Raise him from the dead, eh? Heal him. That's not where my faith was. My faith was to send him home, to his eternal home. Put him out of his misery, you know. That would. What would love do? It was really bothering. What would love do? That's what's kidding me. What would love do? Put this bird out of its misery. Now, I wasn't raised on a farm. This is not normal for me. Slaying animals is not normal for me. This is not an easy thing. So I go inside, I take the butcher knife, and I go out there, I look at the bird. God, I can't. Yes. I said, God, I can't do it. I said, God, I can't do it. I went back and said, what would love do? And I thought of Abraham, his own son. He was going to slay his own son. God sent his son, slayed him, and you can't slay a bird. Where's your love? Where's your love? I mean, this is really working on me. I go back out there. I look at the bird. I go back inside. I kneel down. I start feeling sick. I said, oh, God. God. I'm thinking, I got to cut this bird's head off. Oh, God. And finally, I got it settled in my heart. I'm going to follow love. I said, all right, Lord, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. I opened up the door, and the bird was dead. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. The angel of the Lord came and slew him. Put me out of my misery. But you see, it's when I committed to do it. I resolved it in my heart. I'm going to do it. And then the bird died. It's a test. I passed. Passed the test. The love test. The love test. I'm serious. It was hard. I was on my ass getting nauseous. I got to slay this bird. Abraham's about to slay the son he loves. He's going to kill his son. Somebody says, yeah, but he was believing God. God would raise his son from the dead. I don't care. I mean, that's some kind of faith right there. That's why he's called the father of our faith. But here he was, totally in love with God to the point that he would do anything God would ask him and that he loved nothing more than God. How did that happen? Throughout that whole journey of believing God for that promise, he fell more in love with God than the promise. And so many times, that's when we get the promise. Is that we love the one who promised it more than we love the promise. And that's part of the reason why it probably took so long for Abraham to actually receive that promise. But it was worth it in the end. He had grown in love. God was all he cared about. Pleasing him and loving him. Can you say amen? Oh, hallelujah. Abraham went from being concerned about his portion in this life and leaving his possessions to his son, to sacrificing his son so he could awake in God's likeness someday. Psalm 17, verse 8. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me under the shadow of your wing. O Lord, confront him. Cast down, deliver my life from the wicked with your sword. Verse 14. With your hand from men, O Lord, from men of the world who have their portion in this life and whose belly you fill with your hidden treasure. They are satisfied with children and leave the rest of their possessions for their babes. As for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness, or awake like you. And what's he like? Love. Love. When I awake like you, when I awake like love. Hallelujah. He said, the psalmist said, that was his goal, not to be satisfied with earthly things, like the heathen that don't know God. They're satisfied with children and having an heir to leave their possessions to. That's how Abraham was, but that's not how Abraham ended. That's how you were, but that's not how you're ending. You're ending in love with him, awaking like him, a partaker of his very nature. Can you say amen? Hallelujah! Come on, stand on your feet with me tonight.
That concludes this message. For more information about Life of Faith Bible Church or Stephen Fraser Ministries, go to our website at lofbc.org. While you're there, be sure to check out the many other teaching series and books by Stephen Fraser. That website again is lofbc.org. And you can always call 888-542-2555. We trust today's message has encouraged your faith and strengthened your spirit to live the victorious life. And until next time, remember, we always triumph and we always win.